topical kind of focus, and for the next Sundays as well, and then we'll be back in Romans after that. I have a wife who sometimes hands me things to read, and sometimes I don't feel like I have the time to read them, and so I don't really want to, but she handed me an article to read, and it doesn't have anything to do with Kathy, it just has to do with me. But she handed me an article, and I read the whole, or told me about an article, and I read the whole thing. It's very long, and but it's very interesting, and it has made me think. It has made me have conversations, and it's pretty important that we think about these things. The title of the article is called Seattle Under Siege, and it's record numbers of homeless people are occupying the city's public spaces despite massive government spending to fight the problem. So I grew up in Seattle. I grew up in West Seattle, and it was a great place to live. We didn't have sheep. We had to leave Seattle to go find sheep and cows and stuff like that, and we did. But I want to read a little bit as the article opens up. It says, Seattle is under siege. This article was from this fall in 2018, and it says, Seattle is under siege. Over the past 5 years, the Emerald City has seen an explosion of homelessness, crime, and addiction. In its 2017 point-in-time count of the homeless, King County Social Services Agency All Home found 11,643 people sleeping in tents, cars, and emergency shelters. Property crime has risen to a rate 2.5 times higher than Los Angeles's and 4 times higher than New York City's. Cleanup crews pick up tens of thousands of dirty needles from city streets and parks every year. At the same time, according to the Puget Sound Business Journal, the Seattle metro area spends, listen to this, anybody want to guess how much money they spend on this problem? They spend more than $1 billion fighting homelessness every year. Wow. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? That's nearly $100,000 for every homeless man, woman, and child in King County. Yet, the crisis seems to have only deepened with more addiction, more crime, and more tent encampments in residential neighborhoods. By any measure, the city's efforts are not working. And I'm not here to blast the efforts or to say that they're not trying, because there really are parties that are meeting, city council meetings, political rallies, homeless encampments and rehabilitation facilities. They're all working to try and solve the problems that exist in Seattle over this issue. And the debate, and there's lots of debate that's going on, but the debate has focused on tactical policy questions. Should we build more shelters? Should we open supervised injection sites? The real battle isn't being waged in the tents, under the bridges, or in the corridors of City Hall, but in the realm of ideas. It's very interesting to me, the insight there, that the battle is being waged in the realm of ideas, where, for now, 4 ideological power centers frame Seattle's homelessness debate. And there is, and I'm not going to go into details, that's why the article is so long, but it does say there are socialists in Seattle, there is the Compassion Brigades, there is the Homeless Industrial Complex, and then there are the addiction evangelists. And if you want to know more, I can tell you about that. But they're trying. They're working. They're debating. They're seeing how to solve this problem. And what they have said, though, is that if we want to break through the failed status quo on homelessness in places like Seattle and in Portland, San Francisco, and Los Angeles, too, we must first map the ideological battle, identify the flaws in our current policies, and rethink our assumptions. Now, the article goes on, but it leads me to one paragraph. And as I read that paragraph, I thought, this is where I think the Lord comes into this whole matter. I'll see if I can find that paragraph. It's kind of toward the end. Alice Baum and Donald Burns, who wrote the definitive book on homelessness in the early 1990s, put it this way. This is back in the 90s, so it's a while back. But Alice said, and listen to this, please. Alice says, homelessness is a condition of disengagement from ordinary society, from family, friends, neighborhood, church, and community. Poor people who have family ties, teenage mothers who have support systems, mentally ill individuals who are able to maintain social and family relationships, alcoholics who are still connected to their friends and jobs, even drug addicts who manage to remain part of their community, do not become homeless. Isn't that amazing? That is so powerful. Homelessness occurs when people no longer have relationships. They have drifted into isolation, often running away from the support networks they could count on in the past. The best way to prevent homelessness isn't to build new apartment complexes or pass tax levies, but to rebuild the family. Sorry, I yelled. The community. Think about this. The family, the community, the social bonds that once held communities together. As Richard McAdams, a recovered addict and current outreach worker for the Union Gospel Mission, told me, there are 6,000 people on the streets in Seattle. I know 3,000 of them by name. It's amazing. And know their stories. It's not a resource issue in this city. It is a relational issue. The biggest problem is broken relationships. Isn't that something? Homelessness should not be seen as a problem to be solved, but one to be contained. Very, very interesting. If you want to know more about the whole article, I think it would be worth reading, but not right now. So there is a homeless crisis in Seattle. There is growing homelessness in Lewis County. This is a place, when you think of all the United States and the weather problems that they have, Montana and Wyoming and North Dakota, and places where people could not survive in homeless camps all winter long. The Pacific Northwest is a destination city, not for vacation, but to come here to have at least a mild enough climate where they can survive. And also some of the programs that are being offered in the city, which I disagree with, are contributing and are actually attracting people here because they for other reasons. So it's a big, big problem. My dad, when he passed away, one of the little signs we had at his service was a saying that he would tell people as he built houses, and he would say, "Well, I can build you a house, but you have to make it a home. I can put boards and sheetrock and electrical fixtures up, but you have to make it into a home." And the problems that we face are systemic. They're not just a sort of an anomaly out there on the end. I think that our culture has problems within its system and that they run deep. Band-Aids might help in some situations, and I think we are called to put Band-Aids on when they're called for, when people need food and they are marginalized and they don't have food to eat, or they need a roof over their head, or they need their PUD light paid. And we have to be careful about this, that we're not enabling behaviors, but we have a responsibility as believers in Christ to meet the needs of those around us like the Good Samaritan did. Remember? And when he was confronted with a neighbor who was in a desperate need, it didn't matter who they were, he met the need big time. So we need to continue to do that. But the systemic needs, I think, is something that we need to continue to be involved with as a church. We need to be involved with that. We can't fix every problem, but we can work to contain the problem. And so, so what about us? I mean, I kind of said this is what we... And there is a responsibility that the church has. And I've been thinking lately, if God took the church away from our culture, what would this... We have no clue what this world that we live in would be like without the church. And I really mean that. In many, many ways, the church is, and the gospel is marginalized in many ways. But I think if we took it away, it would be a shock. And that, I'm not saying anything new there. But what about our relationships right in here? What about our relationships within the body of Christ? Many churches are, and there are many huge churches that are really, really good at getting people to come in and fill the seats on Sunday mornings. And they have worship that knocks your socks off, and they have it's just an amazing event every Sunday morning. But I think some of those pastors, some of those preachers would say that they can fill the church on Sunday morning for an hour or two, but the people will go home. And many, many cases, many of them say unchanged, unencouraged, unstrengthened, unbuilt up. So what is God's solution for his people, for the church, if relationships are important to people who are facing homelessness and isolation, what should our lives be like? And none of what I'm saying today is a direct statement toward our church. I think our church is we are busy in many ways working to respond to needs as we hear about them and as they come up. And we've talked about generosity. And I mean, and also, just so you know, one of the commands of Jesus was, when you give, don't sound the trumpet in front of you and tell everybody what you're doing. So there's a lot of things that happen in the body of Christ, not just our church, but many churches that we never hear about and never will hear about, because Jesus taught against that. And we try and honor that and protect that. So all that being said, I still think we can do better. We can work a little bit at building relationships within the body of Christ. I want you to we're just going to look at some passages of Scripture. So if you have your Bible, be ready. And we're just going to kind of flip through them, go quickly. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16 is where we'll start. And like these seem random, but they all tie together. The New Testament epistles exhort or teach believers in Jesus to do what we call one another stuff. And the word in the Greek is allelon. It means one another, just like it says. There are some 40, it's used about 40 times by Paul, one another, ministry to one another, ministry that is not one preacher standing at the pulpit to a group, but one another organically, systematically, as God leads, as the Spirit of God leads, everyone in the body of Christ using their gifts, each one doing its part. And there are not spectators. I couldn't think of the word. God calls us to go down on the field and play the game, put on the pads and get out on the field and be a left guard or be a center or be a defensive end or a quarterback or whatever God calls us to be. Ephesians 4:16 simply says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Every joint supplies something for the sake of the body. Being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. So I'm going to say this morning that if you're a believer in Christ, you're part of the body of Christ, God calls every part, each part, to do its job and to work for the common good. So each part does its work. Now, it's very interesting if you look at Galatians chapter 5. And this is kind of new to me. But new in a fresh way. Galatians 5:17 says that there are the desires of the sinful nature, the desires of the sin nature in a human being. And Galatians 5:17, I'm in chapter 6, sorry, says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So there is this sense of being controlled by the flesh, and the flesh does its thing. So there are one another's in a negative sense, and I'll just list these for you out loud. You don't have to, you know, write these down unless you want to, but the Bible talks about lusting for one another. Romans chapter 1 verse 27 talks about judging one another in a negative sense. Romans chapter 14 talks about depriving one another in marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about biting one another. How's that for a good one? It's a negative one another in the Bible, not one that we're looking forward to here. Devouring one another, Galatians 5:15. Destroying one another. Envying one another. Provoking one another. Lying to one another. Hating one another. Slandering one another. And grumbling against one another. Those are all some of the one another's in the Bible that we're to avoid, right? But the same passage goes on and talks about some of the good things. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, in contrast to that, but the fruit, not the trunk, but the fruit that the Spirit produces is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So there's kind of these two competing things. So what does the Spirit of God want to produce in His church, in the body of Christ? Well, He wants to... We have things that we should be about with one another. What are some of those? I have a long list. If you really want to just enjoy a complete study on this topic, Gene Getz has written a book called Building Up One Another. And he goes through, and I just wrote him down because I've read this book. I've had it for a long time. I've looked at it many, many times. But things like greet one another, he explains what that means. Love one another. Be hospitable to one another. Bear one another's burdens. Pray for one another. Rejoice with one another. Weep with one another. Forgive one another. Restore one another. Forgive one another. Exhort one another. Submit to one another. Honor one another. Encourage one another. Bear with one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Be devoted to one another. Accept one another. Do you get the picture? The body of Christ is about that. That's church. Church is not coming and sitting and filling our minds with things, although that's wonderful, that's teaching, that's important. But I had a conversation, I've had several with my son-in-law, and they go to a church that has community groups that do life together. They do it every week. And they come to church to be taught and to be fed the Word of God. They don't throw that out. They listen to sermons. They participate in the worship and the life of the church. But I was asking him how it works in their church, and it sounds pretty good to me. You know, if I would love to be a part of this on an ongoing basis with a group of people, and probably will. I said, well, how does it work in your church? I've asked my son that. I've asked other pastors that. And they have community groups where people can develop relationships with one another. So Florian just said, well, it's not too church directed. It's not like the church leadership is just all over it and controlling it. But he did say that the purpose of it is so that people can be known and know other people. How many of you know Kevin Holter back there? A few of you do. If you're in a Rusty's class and if you're, you know, you've been around him a while, you know him. But do you know what his favorite color is? Do you know what his kids' names are? Do you know where he went to church before he moved to this area? Do you know about his upbringing? You know, do you know about his recent health problems with his heart? I'm sorry to pick on you, Kevin, but, you know, you just look so pickable back there. And that's dangerous. I'm sorry. But, yeah, go ahead.
I want to thank everybody for praying for me. I really believe that there is a lot of strength in prayer.
Okay.
That position went into my heart, through my jugular veins, up through my legs with cameras. And as soon as he got in there, my heart started to react to that. And he could see right away what the problem was.
Mm-hmm.
He sent some high frequency sound waves up in there, and that caused heat, and that seared that problem.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like I had two electrical
signals.
Electrical impulse.
Yeah.
That your heart reacts to, and they were fighting with each other.
Mm-hmm.
And so, to me, I was getting this hammered in my temple, and a headache, and wondering if the dang thing was going to blow up, you know, and I was going to fall over dead. But anyway, he went in there and he repaired that. And I'm just a different man today. I can walk up the yard without having to stop and wonder if I'm going to collapse.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just really believe there's a lot of power in prayer.
Yeah. Yeah, and
there are so many benefits from prayer.
Yeah. And I'm just going to say that never happens in isolation. People don't pray for you in isolation. People don't pray for you if they don't know what's going on. And that's part of being in a more of a community group, a smaller group, where that can happen. Kevin is feeling so strong that if any of you need work done around your house, you can just call him and he'll be right there, and his heart's good. And he's fit as a fiddle right now. So, yeah, okay. But anyway, so Florian just says, well, and I asked him a few more details because they really, really don't make it difficult. They don't make it complicated. They just have a particular night of the week during the week. That's their night for their home group. And many of these have children, which is always an issue, which we need to address as a church continually. If we want to have young families, we have to know how to take care of children. And we just do. We always are up against it. But they have one home that where the kids get dropped off. And if you've got kids, you're going to kind of salivate at this. They drop the kids off and they pay for some good quality babysitters, safe sitters. And then the parents go to another home and they always have tacos. Because that's easy. They don't have to figure a menu. Somebody brings the meat. Someone brings the tortillas. Somebody brings the hot sauce. Somebody brings their guitar, mariachi, so they can. But they don't have to figure that out. They just know what the menu is, and they gather together. And really, I mean, sometimes the pastor preaches and has notes and they try and use the notes in their study. But Florian said, you know, really what we need, we go to church on Sunday to get the teaching, to get the instruction in the Word of God. And that's really important. But what we try and do here is get to know one another, to be known, to know one another, to pray for one another. If there are needs that arise within that group, we do something about it. We act on it. And people get to experience the one another's. If there's someone who's discouraged, if Carl Norman comes here from conversations I've had with his references, I'm going to tell you, you will be encouraged because he is an encourager of you. He loves people. He's relational. And he will encourage you. And sometimes we just need courage. We need someone to come alongside of us and give us courage and encourage us. Sometimes we need to be confronted lovingly. Sometimes we need money. And I'm just going to say this, and I'm going to back it up, because I do not in any way feel like I should use my position as a pastor for that kind of thing. And I didn't ask Amy this. Sorry, Amy, if I'm going to offend you, but they are going to have a siding party on their house out there. And I would say the same thing from here for anyone in this church who had that going on. I would make an announcement. I would let people know that on New Year's Day, instead of watching the Huskies, you could go out there and help them put some siding up. And they need help. They need some muscle, and they need people to do that. And it has to do with someone that's part of our body, someone who's part of our church. And so can you understand me on that? I don't want you to go because Pastor said so. I just don't. But if you feel led to go help on New Year's Day, just talk to Amy and Dan. They'll put you to work. And Kevin, there's an opportunity.
<Go for it.
laughs> Okay, so anyway, they have this small group, and they share life, and they have a meal together, and they pray for each other, and they are becoming, they have that strength of relationships with other people that's needed to be the glue. It's needed. We need relationships. We wither and die in isolation. Our needs go unmet. Our concerns go unexpressed. And so we need that, the small groups, in order to do that. We try. Many of you try. When we hear of needs, we try and respond, and we do. But I'm wondering how many people miss, and they miss out on those relationships. So, here's the question. Are we, as a church, going to settle for acting like mere men? Or are we going to be, or continue to be, strive to be, the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 3:3 just says, well, are you just acting like mere men? Or are you just acting like everyone else? And I'm asking me that question, too. I'm asking me. I wrestle with this. We are called to build up, according to Ephesians 4:16, the body of Christ, to obey God's word. Okay. A couple more passages. John 13. Boy, I hope you guys are okay with me talking about this. Are you there? Okay, just wondering if there's anybody out there. John 13, verse 34. I've begun to be, the elders are reading through a book by Francis Chan called Letters to the Church. It's very challenging, very convicting. Very convicting. Not hard to read, just hard to read in the sense of convicting. And it talks about how the church is to function in obedience to the commandments of Christ. But John 13 and verse 34. Not hard to understand. It says, a new commandment I give to you. Not a new suggestion, but a new commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's a commandment. Jesus commanded it. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul prayed for the church. He prayed for you. I mean, this is the source of our power. Can you imagine if the eternal Son prayed for you, whether that prayer would be effective or not? And Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, or far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So Jesus prayed for us in this high priestly prayer. He prayed that we would live in love, that we would love one another. He taught that we would love one another. And Paul prayed the same thing. And that we would be filled with the Spirit of God, controlled by the Spirit of God, and experience the body life. Remember body life? Remember Ray Steadman? Some of you, that's going way back. But Ray Steadman had a church in Palo Alto, California. Sunday nights, they experienced body life. And he was explaining that the ministry belonged to the body, to the church, to the people in the pew, to every one of us. That we are all gifted, that we all have ability to share, ability to work, ability to be used by God, and the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. And God doesn't... And all that to say, this is not a spectator sport. It's not. The church is not a spectator sport. It's not going to the Safeco Field and watching the Seahawks, or flying down to Dallas and watching the Seahawks get beat by the Cowboys in the playoffs. That was for... No. I've said it before. Christianity is not 11 or 22 men on the field desperately in need of rest with 22 or 60,000 people in the stands desperately in need of exercise. I will trust the Holy Spirit to take this where He wants to take it. I have three colors of papers up here. It's almost the new year. It's almost 2019, and we're almost getting ready to turn another page, to turn another corner. And I think I mentioned that... there is an everydayness to our relationship with God. And one of my favorite pastors of all time is D. Duke from Jefferson Baptist Church. I don't even know if he's still the senior pastor there. I haven't heard from him for a while. But he wrote this, and I just kind of modified it. And I'm going to read the one that would be for husbands or men that are married. I also have one for wives that are married, and I just kind of have a generic one as well. But every morning, and I think I've read this, but I don't have it as a discipline every morning, but he calls it the every morning commitment to the Lord. A great way to start every day. You ready to hear it? And I will give you a copy for free if you want one when we're done. Today, Lord Jesus, I will follow You. I am presenting myself to You as Your servant. I will obey You. I will follow You. I will do whatever You ask, no matter how hard or difficult it might be. I do not belong to me. I belong to You. You have bought me with Your blood. You are the Lord and the King of my life today. Today, I will read Your word. Today, I will be devoted to prayer. Today, I will love my wife the way Christ loves the church. Today, I will be the kind of father to my children and grandchildren that You are to me. Today, I will do my part to build Your church at Christian Fellowship of Winlock and around the world. Today, I will take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Today, I will rejoice about everything and grumble about nothing. Today, I will love, listen to this. Today, I will love every person you sovereignly bring into my life. Wow. As if it is the last before I stand before you at the judgment seat of Christ and am rewarded for the life that I have lived for you. I can't keep these commitments in my strength. Please give me your strength to keep these commitments that I believe are your will for my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I trust you that you will do that according to the promise of your word. I need your wisdom to live my life for you today. I am greatly lacking in wisdom. Please give me your wisdom today, more than you gave Solomon, so that I may know what to say and do in every situation, so that I might glorify you with my life today. I love you. The brown ones are for the men. The pink ones are for the ladies, and the yellow ones are for everybody else. not married is all, or single or whatever. Sorry, didn't mean to start a controversy here. Okay, I'm almost done. I just want to do one more thing. I want to read the scripture passage because I just want you to know, as a pastor, I'm committed, and Rusty's committed, and Cheryl's committed, and others who are teaching the Bible on Awana Nights are committed to teaching and preaching the Word of God. We believe it's the infallible, inspired Word of God, all of it from cover to cover, and that God gave it to us for our benefit. So we will continue to preach and teach it. But our culture is closing its ears to the truth. And at the end of the days of Judah in the Old Testament, here's what the prophet Amos had to say. Behold, and of course this was addressed to the nation of Judah, but it said, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." God promised eventually that the ears that were closed to the word of God, the suppression of the truth, and the resulting temporal wrath of God in the daily life comes from not hearing the Word of God and closing our ears to the Word of God and twisting the Word of God and turning it over and over. And so the last passage is more of a New Testament passage, as the Apostle Paul was getting ready to die. He was telling young Timothy that he needed to do his ministry and fulfill the ministry that God had given him. And he needed to be strong about it. And he needed to not back down. And he needed to be courageous. And he said, "I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, kerugma tan lagon, proclaim the word of God. Proclaim the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction. for the time will come. The time will come. Paul told young Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears. There it is. They will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Our church needs to continually fulfill this ministry of proclamation of truth without fear, without wavering, without hesitation. And when we leave this place, God calls us to obey the commandments of Jesus. I started writing down, there's roughly 50. I've only got through about 25 of them. I've written them in the margins of my Bible to remind myself that God does command us to live out our faith. Not so much preaching by our words, but by our actions. And I'll just go real quickly here, and then we'll quit. Okay? These are things that Jesus taught. That's not the first one. There we go. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Follow me. Rejoice. Let your light shine before men. Honor God's law. Be reconciled to your brother. Do not lust. Keep your word. Go the second mile. Love your enemies. Be perfect. Practice secret disciplines, secret ones, like fasting and giving and so on. Lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven. Seek God's kingdom. Judge not. Do not cast your pearls before swine. Ask, seek, and knock. Do unto others as you want them to do to you. Choose the narrow way. Beware of false prophets. Pray for laborers for the harvest. These are all things that we are very, very familiar with. And I'm just saying, I want to camp there in my life so that I'm not just talking, but hopefully by God's grace, making a little bit of progress in living it out every day. And there's a whole bunch more. So, Father, thank you for your word. God, I pray that the Spirit of God will take whatever was said, whatever was heard, and that it will impact our hearts. Lord, I'm just totally dependent on the reality of the Spirit of God at work in this building, Lord. And I pray that you